what's enjoyable is when someone comes up to you and says, Badvili, the passage next week is one of my favorites. Could I read? Am I going to say no to that? If you have a favorite passage coming up in Acts, do not hesitate to let us know that it's your favorite. We'd love to have you read. Well, we live at an incredible time in history, don't we? Within 24 hours, we can go anywhere in the world. Anywhere. Just give yourself 24 hours, show up a couple hours early to get through the security, but you could go anywhere in the world. It's incredible. Literacy in the world right now is at its highest ever. More people can read and are literate than at any other time in history, and not just because there are more people than any other time in history, but not only can they communicate among themselves, but even across languages, more than any other time, literacy and communication is going. The same is true with medicine. Now, granted, there's tremendous diversity for the level of care throughout the world, but there has never been more access to life-saving medical care everywhere in the world than there is right now. Diseases and conditions that even 20 years ago we thought were incurable are now, they're passing. It's incredible. You look at economic development, the exchange of ideas, it's exploding. But that doesn't even come close to the spread of the gospel. Do you realize that there are more people who can read the Bible in their own language than ever before? More people are talking about Jesus now than at any other time in history. Does that cause you to rejoice? That should cause great joy, because this is to God's glory. I mean, imagine what we've heard just in the last couple of years. A church in Turkey that's not Armenian or Assyrian. A church in Iran that is not Armenian or Assyrian. Iran is exploding with the gospel. Pastors are going throughout Europe getting trained and then going back to Tehran and to the villages in Iran, shepherding a church that they say is over 1 million now. Yet, for all our glory, all the great advances, we also live in a time of increasing ignorance about Christ, particularly in the Western world. Isn't it interesting that the gospel can be exploding in Tehran and in Dinuba, people haven't heard about Jesus? See, there's an alarming rise, too, of superstition. And I'll put in quotation marks, spirituality in the Western world that has nothing to do with the person of the living God. But I'm spiritual and you're spiritual, and so it's just this feeling that we have. In fact, I think our present world may be more like the first century than any other time in history. Where we are at the beginning of the 21st century looks a lot like 40, 50, 60, 70 AD. What are we supposed to do while the gospel penetrates people outside our sphere of influence, and it seems to be shrinking where we are, where the knowledge of God seems to shrink? What are we supposed to do? Now, some people would say, we don't need to just guard our borders. We need to protect our homes and our churches from these outsiders. And there's become an increasing us and them division in the United States, in the valley itself, between we who follow Christ and them. And sometimes that them is at the other end of our finger. And we point them, and if we're too polite to point our fingers, right behind our eyes are lasers of judgment and dismissiveness, that we want nothing to do with them. Others say, you know, that the Bible is really, they don't know the Bible anymore, so we just need to quote it to them. Even though they don't know the Bible, they don't want to know the Bible, we say, you know, if they just hear the God's word, that'll be really good for them. And there's almost, it's almost as if our Bibles are like prods. And we want to just poke people with it. You ever feel like that? You see someone disobeying and you just want to give it to them. And all this talk about love probably just stays on Valentine's Day and isn't expressed through God's people, through the church. But there's also another danger. In our desire to connect with a world in our Western world that's drifting from Christ, as followers of Christ, we want to so connect with them that we begin to look just like the rest of the world. And so there's no difference between love and the love of Christ. And so you have Christians that seem to be drifting into this no man's land. And it's disturbing. I can't tell you the number of friends of mine that 10 years ago were faithful followers of Christ who loved God's word, who now talk about, don't worry, Greg, we don't need to share the love of Christ with people because God's love's going to win anyway, and it'll all be good. We don't have to worry about our neighbors. We don't need to be concerned that people aren't following Christ. Has that thought crossed your mind, or have you heard that from someone, that we don't have to tell anybody about Christ? City Fest, oh, come on. Do we really think in Fresno people don't know the love of Christ? That we have to put on this big event? Come on. And by the way, why do you keep telling us to invite our friends? Does it matter whether your friends know Christ or not? This is an extraordinary time, but it is perilous. Just like first century Athens, the question comes, are we going to engage the culture around us or not? Are you going to love your neighbor or not? See, if we're going to genuinely engage the people around us, we've got to love them. And we've got to do this because we've got to see God glorified. And we've got to see them saved. Do any of you care enough about your neighbor to pray that they'll join you in heaven? Is there anybody? Can I see a hand of anybody who cares about their neighbor? You can go and put them down. Your neighbor needs to know that. I love what Paul does. He opens his eyes. If we're going to engage the people around us to see God glorified, to see them saved, we've got to use our eyes. Did you see what Paul did? He's in Athens. He's escaped from Thessalonica. He's escaped from Berea with his life. They've sent him to Athens. And as he's waiting for his friends, he's greatly distressed to see that the city is full of idols. So he reasons in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happen to be there. Do you look around yourself? Do you look around our world? Do you see changes that have taken place? Do you see what's going on around you? And I'm not just saying to protect yourself or so you can judge others. Do you know what a college student goes through these days? Do you know what a junior high student goes through these days? What they're being presented with at school? Do you know what your neighbors are going through, that where the marriages have split up and what children are having to deal with? Look around you. This is not 1965 anymore. But I have to ask you, do you let it get to your heart? If you open your eyes and look around and see that our world is not, our city is not Christian, in quotes. There's no such thing as a Christian city. There are Christian people, and there are non-Christian people. There are people who are saved by the grace of God, and there are people who are not saved by the grace of God. Does that bother you? I'm pausing on purpose. Does it bother you more, and I've asked this to you before, that your neighbor puts his trash can so you have to negotiate your car more carefully on trash day? Does that bother you more that his trash can is on your property or that he might not know the living God? See, do you allow yourself to be angered by the world around you? Not at the people, but at the deception that they've fallen into. See, I love how this motivates Paul. It says he sees the idols, he's greatly distressed, so he reasoned in the synagogue. That's where he would always go, first to the Jews, and then when he spoke to them in the synagogues and to those who had converted to a form of Judaism, trying to worship the living God, then he also went to the marketplace day by day. Ends up with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers and disputes with them. I love how they say, oh, we've got this babbler. We've got this babbler. We don't know what he's trying to say. He seems to be advocating foreign gods. What motivates you to talk to someone about Christ? At the very bottom, there's simple obedience. What did Jesus command us to do? Go into all the world. Share the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. At the very bottom is simple obedience. Jesus commanded us to share the love of Christ. How are we doing? Well, some of you are saying, of course I do that. But I don't just do it because he commanded me to. I obey because I have compassion for the lost. It's not just obedience. I have compassion that I can't sleep at night thinking that my cousin will not enter eternity knowing God's love, but will only experience judgment. I can't live with that. I have got to demonstrate compassion. But you know, there's even one, I don't know if I want to say better, but it's something to be built on. And that's a passion for the glory of God. God has given us life not only so that we could enjoy it, but so that we could offer him praise and glory. Every one of my neighbors who don't know Christ are not glorifying God. Now again, a mistake that the church makes is we get mad at them. Wrong. They're blind. Maybe no one has told them. And believe it or not, there are people in Fresno who don't have a Christian friend. You know, we flashed up there the opportunities for friendship evangelism. Some of you are thinking, I'm not going to go to that. I don't have any friends who aren't Christians. Really? Can you think of three people in your life right now who need to know Jesus Christ? Please write their names down and start praying for them. I've asked you to do this before, and I've loved it because several of you have come up to me, by the way, these are my three friends, and I'm praying for them. Obedience, compassion, but greatest of all, do you have a desire to see God glorified? Paul ends up in Athens. He ends up all over the ancient world because he wants people to know how great God is. You got to let your heart get engaged, but you also have to use your mind. You have to use your mind. See, there's a bridge. There's always a bridge between the truth of God and a culture. There's always a bridge. Paul's walking around. What does he see? Of all things that would get him to find the way to share the gospel, what does he find? What does he see? What motivates him? What does he use as the bridge? An idol. An idol? He's talking about idols? To an unknown God. See, he wants to build a connection. They've never heard about Jesus before. So I'm curious, what would you use as a bridge? Did any of you watch movies or TV? You'd be amazed how many of your favorite shows create opportunities or bridges to someone who doesn't know Christ. How about holidays? How on earth could Valentine's Day be an open door to talking about Jesus? How would you do it? I'll never forget what someone told me once. They asked me, "What's your favorite symbol of love?" What's the obvious answer? The heart. So I just sort of fell right into it. And their response was, "Actually, I know a better one." Really? What would it be? What is it? A cross. And it's even better with Valentine's Day, because what's the color of Valentine's Day? Some of you are wearing it today. Red. Wow. Do I need to walk you through that open door? That's a bridge. Go through it. On Tuesday, ask someone if a heart is their favorite symbol. Again, TV shows, even something simple as, okay, I love the movie Sing. Did anyone see the movie Sing? I loved it. I laughed so hard, and Piggy Power is now a part of our family lore. But each of those little animals, just like in America's Got Talent, America, everybody wants to be affirmed for something they have to offer. Everybody wants that. And that's not just a Christian thing or a not, that's a human thing. Every one of us has the desire to be known, to be appreciated. Huh. Could that be a connection you could make with someone? That God has made them to have a contribution to make, to be a way not just for them to be honored, but maybe even to praise Him? Look around you. Let your heart be stirred. But then start using your mind. How are the headlines revealing Jesus? And if you read the book of Proverbs, you've got to know, it's not just positive examples that give us opportunities to show the truth. The book of Proverbs takes you to all sorts of negative examples and say, you see this? That's not what God is like. You see this? This is not what God's like this. So don't be afraid to use contrasts to show who Jesus is. So use your mind, and then use your Bible too. Use your Bible. This is the living Word of God. And after what the kids did, this may seem a little bit wrong to you, but when you use your Bible, just know that you don't always have to quote it. This book communicates, it is the very Word of God. It is the very Word of God. Do you know that your neighbor could maybe care less about this? And they may be open to hearing the truth of God if you could just paraphrase it for them. You don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You don't have to do that. You may say, "You know what? Wasn't that an amazing movie? Or wasn't that an amazing show? Did you see how much the lead character was longing for love and all the chaos that they ended up getting into because they couldn't find love? Love is patient. It's kind. It's not looking to judge someone. Love lasts. You don't have to finish it by saying, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." You don't have to do that. But we do have to communicate the truth of God's word because, as I said, in our culture, people are becoming more and more ignorant of God's word. And yes, it's true, you are the only Bible that some people are ever going to read. That is very true. Your life, my life, matters more than what comes out of our mouths. But what comes out of our mouths matters. We've got people, just like in Athens, who, when they heard the word of God, when they heard that God made the world and everything in it, that he's the Lord of heaven and earth, that he doesn't live in temples built by hands. What? We've got all these idols. What do you mean he doesn't live in temples made by human hands? He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything. Well, wait a minute. What have we been doing all this time? Offering sacrifices, doing, you're saying he doesn't need me? He's saying he doesn't need a temple, he doesn't need an idol? Well, I don't get this. For from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings. As some of your own poets say, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he gave proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. They had never heard that before. You have neighbors and friends who don't know that time is up. They don't know that Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. They don't know that. They think it's all going to be good. They think because they're Armenian, or they think because they're American, or they think because they went to church at Christmas, or maybe at Easter, or maybe they gave to the March of Dimes, or someplace else, that God is good with them. We need to tell them that there is coming a day when he will judge them. But it's not just time's up, you're in trouble. The time is up for you to remain ignorant. God loves you so much that he not only sent his son to die for our sins, he not only took the punishment we deserve, but he also gave proof by raising him from the dead that he's worth trusting and he's worth following. He's the sovereign. He's the creator. Do your friends and family members know that Jesus Christ is going to judge them? Do they know? If they don't know, will they hear it from you, or will it have to be somebody else? We can talk all we want to about love. We can talk all we want to about the sacred bond of marriage and how beautiful it is. But you know what? If I don't open my mouth and tell someone who doesn't know about the love of Christ and the impending judgment of Christ, what did the kids say? I am zero. I am nothing. If you and I are unwilling to open our mouths, to share the love of Christ, to engage them, to use our eyes, to let our hearts get engaged, to use our minds to try to make connections, to use our Bibles to communicate the truth. If we're not doing that, just put a zero right over my forehead. I am nothing. On Tuesday, don't think about hearts. Think about crosses. You know, and there are people who are ready. There are people. Did you notice the response? Some people, when they heard the resurrection from the dead, they sneered. Because some are going to reject you, and they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to ridicule you, and they're going to make sure that their daughter doesn't date your son, or their son doesn't date your daughter. They're going to make sure to stay as far away from you as possible. They don't want to come to your parties. They won't come to your house. You invite them over. If they come, get ready, because they're going to make fun of you. Oh, we're going to pray. Yeah, let's pray. Oh, what do you, oh, you shut your eyes. You have to shut your eyes for him to hear you? That's odd. And that, yes, they're going to mock you. And it is absurd, if it's not true, it is absurd that God raised Jesus from the dead. Get ready. It's going to happen. Now, some people are going to want to hear you again. We want to hear you again on this subject. They'll be cautiously open to you. And then finally, what? Some are actually going to believe. They're going to repent. They're going to change their way of thinking. They're going to say, no, I don't want to believe in an unknown God. I want to believe a God who can be known and who knows me and who made me in his image. See, we've got to engage. We've got to engage. This week, lots of talk about love. Lots of talk about love. This week, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.